We are continuing our study in the life of Simon Peter. And we looked at his sermon on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2. Last time we saw his sermon in chapter number 3 there at Solomon's porch. And now we pick up in chapter number 4 at verse number 1 where Peter is still preaching. And we'll see here that Peter gets arrested. And we shall also see his great sermon before the Sanhedrin. I think now I'll read the opening 16 or 17 verses here in Acts 4. The Bible says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have ye done this?" That is, heal the crippled man. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people, and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at in all the view builders, which has become the head of the corner." That's our text, and that's the name of the message. This is the stone. Verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." That is, in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, verse 11, our text, Peter says, "This is the stone." This is the stone, referring to Jesus Christ. We're reminded in this chapter, as we are in so many places in the Bible, that the great enemy of truth and Christianity is religion. The greatest opposition our Lord had was not from the sinners, not from the drunk on the street, but from the religious leaders. The greatest opposition that the apostles had, for example, the passage here, was from religious leaders. And if you've studied church history, you know the same is true, and it's true tonight. The greatest opposition you'll have in your life is from people who claim to be religious. And many of them claim even to be Christian. It has been in the name of religion that tens of millions of Christians have been put to death through the years. So the great enemy of truth and Christianity is and always has been man-made religion. I think Peter's still preaching here when this band comes to arrest him. And though it doesn't specify exactly how many they lay hands upon and put in hold, it seems probable that it was Peter and John and perhaps even the ex-cripple himself. He's certainly in the spotlight for a while here. Everybody in Jerusalem knows that the beggar that once lay at the beautiful gate is now healed and is walking and leaping and praising God. So it appears then that at least two or maybe three are arrested here and taken away to spend the night in prison. Verse number one here mentions the Sadducees. I want you to notice that it specifically says the Sadducees. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. It's a good study in the New Testament, the Sadducees, who they were, what they believed. The Lord Jesus encountered them, as you know, many, many times, silenced them, showed the error of their doctrine. They were the liberals of their day. The Sadducees. They did not believe in life after death, heaven or hell. They didn't believe in a resurrection. And that's why they were sad, you see, as one man said. Anyway, they were very much responsible for the arrest of Peter and John because Peter and John were preaching the resurrection of Jesus. And it was their cardinal doctrine, there is no resurrection. So they felt that if what Peter was preaching was widely accepted and believed, then they would be put out of business. So they're very, very anxious and upset and grieved at what's happening here. Maybe they thought that when Jesus died, that'd be the end of Christianity. Little did they know that it was more the beginning than the end. So these Sadducees here, though they were not as numerous as other religious groups, perhaps like the Pharisees, they were still known in their day as the most powerful and the most wealthy. I want to reread verses 2 and 3. It says again, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Now, it was not just the Sadducees who were trying to stop Christianity. It was all of the religious groups of that day, especially the Pharisees. They were frantically trying to stop the spread of the Christian faith. And you read on and see that there comes Saul of Tarsus who champions their cause, and they just keep on trying, and the persecution worsens until all the Christians have to leave Jerusalem and scatter and start churches all over the Middle East and even further west. But anyway, there was a way, and all these religious groups knew that there was a way to stop Christianity. A very simple way. If they had just done one thing, Christianity would have died right here. If they would have just produced the Lord's body, that's all it would have taken. Yep. And they knew that. That's why they had to invent a lie to say that the disciples came and stole away his body. Now, the Jews should have thought of the utter impossibility of weak disciples overcoming Roman guards and stealing away the Lord's body. Why, that's altogether impossible. And also they should have realized that these disciples and apostles were not going to live and die for something when they knew it wasn't true. Well, there have been many people who lived and died for a cause thinking it was true and just, but I can't think of anybody who ever lived and died for a cause when he knew that he was living and dying for a lie. So these religious people could not stop Christianity. their absolute inability to produce the body of the Lord Jesus was one of many infallible proofs. Acts 1, verse number 3. The tomb was empty. The disciples, formerly timid, hiding behind closed doors, are now out in the streets of Jerusalem, preaching publicly, and just letting the chips fall where they may. So there are many evidences and proofs, and so these religious leaders just didn't know what to do. They wanted to stop Christianity, but I think in their heart of hearts, they knew that it was true after all. Well, Peter and John get arrested here and put in prison. And as far as we know, it was Peter's first night in prison. I'm sure that night he remembered many of the words that the Lord Jesus had said to him and the others, that when he left, they would be hated as he was hated. He forewarned them that there would be much opposition. He said, however, don't take it personally. They're not really rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And they're rejecting my Father also that sent me. I'm sure many thoughts raced through Peter's mind that night. This was the same Jerusalem where not many weeks before he had denied his Lord with an oath, cursing. I don't know the man, he had said three different times. But now he is publicly declaring that he's a Christian and that Jesus Christ is alive and well and risen from the dead, and here he is arrested and put in hold to appear before the Sanhedrin the very next day. I think he spent that night the same way Paul and Silas spent their night in the Philippian jail. He probably is just praising God. What a privilege, he says, to be in jail for Jesus. And he's praying, no doubt. I think one reason he's probably rejoicing this night is that thousands of people are getting saved. It is altogether incredible that we read here that there are now 5,000 men who are saved. This either means the total is 5,000 men, or maybe it means 5,000 more men than were saved on the day of Pentecost. We don't know how many men were saved on the day of Pentecost. There was 3,000 men, women, and children all together. But whatever the case, this means now that many, many thousands of people have been saved just in the last few days or weeks. And Jerusalem is just in an uproar. They're having revival and they're having riots. And it was just an incredible time. And it continues throughout the book of Acts. If you've never read the book of Acts, I encourage you to do so. It's the most exciting book, I think, in the New Testament anyway. So Peter's in prison. He's praising God that all these people are getting saved. He's praying, Lord, give me the words as I stand before the Sanhedrin tomorrow that I'll say what I should say and not deny you and not compromise. And Lord, whatever it costs, I want to follow you and evangelize and feed the sheep like I promised you that I would. So they spend the night in hold, and the morning comes, and Peter and John are led before the Sanhedrin, the continuation of what Moses had started 15 centuries before, the 70 men, body of religious authority, the most powerful group in all the nation. There was the high priest presiding. There was the leaders of all 24 of the priestly classes there. And a number of those present that morning are named, including Annas, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander. History tells us a few things about some of these men. Caiaphas was father-in-law to Annas, and then Alexander was known as a very rich man in his time. And history says this John is John ben Zakkai. Anyway, here's Peter the fisherman. He's standing now in the spotlight. He's standing in front of the most powerful religious body in the nation, and for that matter in the world. And I'm sure in the back of his mind, he remembers. It hadn't been many weeks before someone else stood before this body. Jesus. They had condemned him to the Roman authorities to be put to death. Peter well knows that if he doesn't say what they want him to say, that he might meet the same fate. He knows that he himself could very easily be crucified unless he says to them what they want to hear. And what's amazing is that this Sanhedrin really are at a loss, because Peter has not really broken any law. He has spoken publicly. That's not against the law. He's not a lawbreaker. He's not a criminal. And if you study church history again, you know that Christians have been put to death not for anything they did wrong. Nothing. Just for being Christians. Giving out tracts, reading the Bible, preaching, not for robbing people, killing people, breaking out windows, burning down buildings. No crime. Just being a Christian. Peter's done nothing wrong here. And they can't deny that a wonderful miracle's been accomplished. Well, everybody in Jerusalem knows this poor crippled fellow is always begging. Is now well. A notable miracle's been done. So the Sanhedrin decide that they're going to ask Peter, by what power and name was this miracle done? Not was it done, but what's the source of it? What's the power behind it? That's the same strategy they used on our Lord. They could not deny His miracles. I mean, Jesus healed so many hundreds and thousands of people. Nobody could deny that dead people were living again, that sick people were well, that lepers were cleansed. Nobody could deny that. So what did they do? They attacked the source of it. And they said that He wasn't doing it through God's power, but through the devil's power. They attacked the source of it. And the same strategy is seen here, that they ask, by what name and power and authority has this miracle been done? Where did this power come from? If Peter just said, well, Jehovah did this, the God of the Old Testament healed this man, well, they would have said, amen, and perhaps dismissed the assembly. Of course, if Peter had said something that was unorthodox or something that was false, they would have perhaps accused him of blasphemy and had him put to death. But what Peter does is tell the truth. He says, if I be examined this day for the deed done to this man, be it known unto you that by the name and the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, does this man stand here before you whole today? He gives Jesus Christ all the glory and praise. He doesn't say, I'm a great faith healer, line up in a queue, and I'll heal you. That's not what he says. He says, Jesus did this. Notice, if you would, again, in Peter's own words, and this is a very short sermon he preaches here, but a sermon doesn't have to be long. Peter said in verse 9, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, being known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole. So Peter tells them anyway. He knows it might be his last sermon. It wasn't, but it could have been. What I appreciate about Peter here is he doesn't water it down one bit. He doesn't say to this great learned group of men, doctors of the law, all of them in fancy robes, he doesn't say to them, in the spirit of the ecumenical movement, I will say whatever you want me to say and anything goes, and let's all be sincere here. No, he doesn't say that. He said, Jesus healed this man. The Jesus that you hated, the Jesus you rejected, the Jesus that stood where I'm standing a few weeks ago, the Jesus that God raised from the dead, that's who healed this man. So he tells them plainly and bluntly, and they knew it. And he doesn't water it down or try to appease them in any way or tickle their ears or try to make the message acceptable. He says it's by the name and power of Jesus Christ. Then he does a very wise thing. He quotes from the Bible. He quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes the same verse Jesus quoted when he was talking to religious people. Psalm 118:22. This is the head of the corner. The stone which the builders rejected. The same is the head of the corner. Jesus quoted that. And when he did to the religious leaders, they knew, it says, that he was speaking the parable against them. And Peter does the same thing that he had seen his master do. Quote the Bible. Quote the right verse at the right time. And they couldn't deny it. Let's turn and read that. It's a very important verse. Psalm 118. We'll just read it and go on. But Psalm 118. Verse number 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. That's the verse that Peter is quoting here in verse number 11. So he says, you're the builders, you're the religious leaders, you rejected Jesus Christ, but God made him the cornerstone. And as Paul would say later to the Ephesians, the chief cornerstone. Isn't Peter bold here? Isn't he forthright? Well, how do you explain the fact that this is the same man who was a coward not so many weeks before? How do you explain the amazing transformation? Well, for one thing, he knew Jesus had risen from the dead. I'd seen Jesus many times after he rose from the dead. And also, the power of the Holy Spirit, which came upon him and the others the day of Pentecost. And the Bible tells us here, in the 8th verse, that Peter is again filled with the Spirit. And it'll say the same again in the same chapter. And we studied this not many Sundays ago, the fullness of the Spirit. But notice again, the Bible says in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said. So that's how we explain the change from a coward, a chicken, to this bold witness here before the Sanhedrin. He knows Jesus is risen from the dead, and he is endued, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That made the difference for Peter and for anybody. So he brings his brief sermon to a close. And he says to them that there's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. He says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is religion in 1,000 names, but salvation in just one. He says we must be saved. It's a must that we be saved, because we're lost sinners. And over he emphasizes the name of Jesus. To those that are saved, there's nothing more precious than the name Jesus. But to religious people, there's nothing that offends them more than the name Jesus. They just can't take it. I knew of this preacher. He was asked to offer a prayer at a basketball game. He did, and in the closing of the prayer, he said, in Jesus' name, amen. Many, many people were offended. They were upset. They asked for him to publicly apologize for saying that name in public, Jesus, because that offends Muslims. That offends atheists. That offends cultists. That offends Jews. Yeah. So that rascal publicly apologized. Well, you can talk about God all day, but Jesus is a name that many people despise. But Peter told them the way it is. There's just one way of salvation, one and only one way, one and only one name. And thereby closed his sermon, though it offended every one of them. Well, they went away and had a talk and said, what in the world are we going to do? So they came back and said to Peter and John, quit talking about you know who. Don't speak in that name anymore. They threatened them. It says, probably with more imprisonment, but maybe even punishment. Peter's certainly going to end up in prison again many more times. And I want to read some verses that I didn't read. I want you to hear what Peter said when the Sanhedrin threatened him. Did he say, oh, I'm sorry. Well, I didn't mean to offend you. I'll do what you tell me. That's not what he said. He said, I've got the king help us. Yeah. He said, you want me to be quiet about Jesus? He said, there's no way. You just might as well kill me. Be quiet about the greatest person that ever lived, the greatest work that's ever been done. Jesus who saved my soul. Be quiet. There's no way. The fire's in my bones. He said, we can't help but speak the things we've seen and heard. Look down at verse number 18. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So they threatened them again, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shewed or showed. So, this religious body of the most learned and respected men in all the nation could not find one single charge to bring against Peter or his company. They had not violated one law. They had not done anything wrong in any way. And the name of Jesus and the power of the gospel always silences all arguments. And they let them go. And they went to their own company and reported to the church what had happened. And they had a great prayer meeting. And we'll not look at that tonight. We're done. But anyway, it says they went to their own company. And you know what? That's what everybody in the world does all the time. They went to their own company. Because you always show up, eventually, where you belong. That's right. Everybody. We show up where we belong. That's what they did. They were let go. Where did they go? They went to the church. They went to fellow believers. They showed up at heart, where they belonged. Peter didn't quit. He didn't go back to the church and pout and walk in with his face dragging the floor and say, nobody loves me. They told me to be quiet. That's not what he did. That's what a lot of Christians do. Somebody talked about me. Somebody looked sideways at me. Nobody appreciates me. We ought to be easy to start and hard to stop, and not the other way around. And Peter didn't quit, give in, give up, give out, pout, or compromise. The Sanhedrin's not done, but Peter's not done. And you can no more put out the light of the church than you can destroy God or the Bible. These are divine creations and cannot be destroyed. Well, we'll look further next time. Peter said, this is the stone. This Jesus of Nazareth that you thought you got rid of is the stone that David talked about in Psalm 118 that's rejected of you builders, despised. But God has raised from the dead and made the chief cornerstone. There was a golden opportunity to speak to those people. Not a one of them saved, I'm sure, but he told them how to be saved. Religious leaders. Isn't it sad that in the nation of Israel, it was the religious leaders who were doing their best to stop Christianity? Why, they should have been the ones promoting it to the far corners of the world. But they weren't. It was just the opposite. And it's that way tonight. It really is. As strange as it sounds, it's those who name the name of Christ who are doing the cause more harm. And many, many quarters because they've added to, they've taken from, and they've changed. But I still say, as Peter said, there's only one way to heaven, and that's Jesus. You can't go any other way. There's no back door. I don't care what Billy Graham said. He said you could go to heaven without being saved. He's also wrong about a lot of other things too. We just go with Jesus and the Bible. We must be saved through that one and only name. That name above every name. That name to which every knee one day shall bow and every tongue confess. Amen. Let's bow our heads, please, as we pray. Thank you for your good attention. Our Father, in Jesus' name, as we study about Peter and Paul and the others in the Scripture, Lord, it causes us to want to stand tall for Jesus in our day. Lord, to live the Christian life as we ought, to be that testimony, Lord, that life, that witness that we could be and should be. Help us to do that, Lord. Save sinners, Lord. Bless your people everywhere with strength, with wisdom, with courage. And grant, Lord, that we will confess Jesus before men. And then He promised to confess us before the Father. But if we deny before men, we shall be denied before the Father. Lord, we thank You for the truth of the resurrection. Thank You for the uniqueness of Bible Christianity. And though, Lord, there are many counterfeits, we thank You for the real thing. Answer every prayer, Lord. Bless us the rest of the week. In Jesus' name we thank You. Amen. Amen. Girls, come, please. We'll close with a song. Amen. Peter was a preacher. We're living in a day when preaching is a thing of the past. And Bill Hybels and other mega church men say we need to dialogue, we need to have seminars, we just need to make it unchurchy. We need to have a Bible out now, so-called, it's sinner-friendly. That's the way they try to sell it. They call it sinner-friendly. And it leaves out, of course, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And it leaves out the entire book of Revelation. I wonder why that is. But I thank God for the truth. And the truth will set you free. Amen. What's our last song, girls? I don't remember. What number? 325. Trust and obey. Let's stand, please, as many as can. Sing the first and last. And stay for by the supper if you can. I thank you for coming out. Trust and obey, 325, first and last.